I speak to you today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, perhaps you heard about the 2-year-old boy who went missing this week. The parents were terrified, rightly so, and so the police were alerted. But the determined tyke wasn't actually in danger. He just decided that he wanted to go to the fair, which was near his house. So he hopped onto his battery-powered, rideable John Deere tractor toy and drove it down his driveway and hopped on the sidewalk, didn't get on the street, and he rode along to the back entrance of the festivities, parking it next to the Tilt-A-Whirl, his favorite ride. So after the frantic call, after the hurried search by the parents, they were calmed, and the sheriff's office reported that he was reunited with his dad, who promptly suspended his son's license simply by removing the battery from his tractor toy. It is amazing what you can do when you have your eyes set on something you want. That is, when you are focused and undistracted. Of course, yesterday our country celebrated the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. Another example of what we can do when we set our minds on a goal with singular focus and determination. So it was at Rice University on September 12, 1962, when John F. Kennedy stated the following: "We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon not because these challenges are easy, but because they are hard." Surely many of you remember this. Only 7 years later did we achieve this incredible leap for mankind. It's amazing. Against incredible odds and difficulties. But I would submit that one of the chief difficulties of our age, it seems, is not that we have a shortage of problems upon which to set our sights, but a lack of focus and a divided republic. We are all too happy, in fact, to be distracted by lesser goods, as we are numbed to reality around us by our phones and by shopping and more. I don't think it's a controversial statement to make that we are more distracted and frenetic than at any point in living memory, if not longer. Which raises what I think is one of the most important questions of our age for us to crack open and think about as Christians. How are we to follow Jesus in an age of distraction? I think the clue we're given in Scripture today is that the answer does not, in fact, start with us, but rather with turning our eyes in the right direction. So just to make sure that we don't merely interpret the gospel as a new form of works righteousness where we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, Luke follows up the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we heard last week, of course, with this story about Mary and Martha and our need to be oriented to the true source of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, don't you think Mary had to know that this meal was significant, occurring as it did during the Feast of the Tabernacles? This was a festive meal, a party of parties. And this party wouldn't launch without her help. So I don't know about you, but it is so easy for me to identify with Martha. But Mary? Mary had discovered another meal. The nourishment beyond bread and wine, which is found in Christ alone. Upon drinking this, her spirit soared into orbit. Upon being nourished in his presence, she lifted off. How could she settle for anything else? Now, it might be helpful to recall the Gerasene demoniac, whom we heard about only a few weeks ago from Luke. After his healing, he, like Mary, was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, only to have Jesus tell him not to stay, but to go, to go back to his home and to bear witness to this Jesus and to all that he had done. So what's up with the mixed messages from Jesus? Well, the point does not seem to be that Luke is saying that the life of contemplation is de facto superior to the life of action. Christians have made the mistake of elevating one of these over the other, the life of prayer and contemplation and the life of action and mission, pitting them against one another. This is a false tension. No, the point seems to be one of learning over time not to be distracted from Jesus, no matter what he calls us to do and no matter what we are doing when he calls us. At points, in fact, obedience might look like going and doing, and as we go and do, bearing witness to him. Still at other points, obedience might look like learning to be still at his feet and saying no to those manifold distractions that beckon us away from feasting on him. It's about becoming attuned to the voice of Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot properly love the stranger if we have not learned how to practice adoration of Christ in prayer, in silence, in study of Scripture, in worship, in everything. The lives that we truly want and want for our children and our friends and our family members, the lives that we hope for at the core of our hearts, they will never launch if our daily launch pad is anything other than Jesus. So I think, at least, that this challenges conventional thinking about Jesus. As we learn from Colossians, Jesus is not just one more moral exemplar, a really, really good human, such that if we could muster up lives that look like his, of being the Good Samaritan, for instance, then we'll be okay. No, Jesus is not merely our model. He is our entire message. He is the image of the invisible God who deserves our praise, not because he needs it, but because we will never know the fully human life if we do not direct our gaze to him. As Lee reminded us last week, Jesus is, in fact, our Good Samaritan. Our healing comes from his hands. So this bears out two related truths. If you want to know what the God of the Old Testament looks like, look to Jesus Christ. The God of the Old Testament is not a different God or other than Jesus. Paul is clear about this in Colossians. We could say a whole lot more about that, but we can't for lack of time. Secondly, we must learn that Christ alone can satisfy the desires of our hearts. No amount of work will ever do this, despite the temptation to live like Martha. You see, in an age of near infinite distractions, we must learn again and again to look to him in whom all things hold together. If we do not, our distracted days will lead to distracted lives, such that the words of W.B. Yeats will grow true of us, turning and turning into the widening gyre. The falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. We must become attuned to hear. You see, the problem with distractions is that we cannot cultivate a contemplative life, one established securely in Christ, like Mary, if we are not present to the world as it is right in front of us. If I'm always itching to be somewhere that more nearly matches my own desires, then I simply reinforce what is going on internally, and I don't have a relationship to what is going on externally in my immediate surroundings, with my son or my wife or this community or whomever. Distractions play into our unsettled hearts. And ultimately, a restless and relentless extension of superficially new experiences will stunt our growth and will mire us in a kind of perpetual childishness. We see this take on substance in our lives, in the constant moving around, in workaholism, in an inability to have meaningful relationships, and especially in the need to constantly have new things. In other words, in distraction. This is why Paul calls us to be centered on Christ, the head of the body, because he alone can satisfy. Truly, Christ in you is the hope of glory, as Paul writes. But like another Mary who would bear him into the world, room must be made in the womb of our hearts before a new reality will be birthed in our lives. Our new friend Marjorie reminded me of that this week. You see, our days will be well lived if we have learned to say 1,000 no's to the various distractions in order to say yes to Jesus. So to misquote President John F. Kennedy, we choose to go to Jesus. We choose to go to Jesus. We choose to go to Jesus, not because the challenges are easy, but because they are hard. They are hard in that they might involve suffering, even if it is merely self-inflicted, as we deny certain things, even good things, that we would want. But we must learn to know the voice of our Master by sitting at his feet. In doing so, we learn to love him, not as a recipient of our doings, but as an object of our adoration and, in fact, our longings. Their only satisfaction will be him. Amen.